Our scripture text this morning is taken from the book of Romans, chapter 11. We're going to be reading verses 25 through verse 32. You find it there in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along with us. Paul says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the Deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy upon all." A fellow by the name of John MacArthur wrote this. He says, "God setting Israel aside, not only is partial and passing, but also purposeful. God temporarily set aside his chosen people in order to bring salvation to the Gentiles, to make Israel jealous of them, so that they would yearn to receive the blessings of the Messiah they had rejected, and thereby be used to bring blessing to the rest of the world. But God's ultimate overriding purpose is to glorify himself." As we've gone through Romans chapter 11, it seems that Paul is going over this again and again and again. But as he states the same thing, usually he gives us in a different way, and so we move along and we become more specific. Paul has demonstrated and told us that God set apart Israel when they rejected Jesus as their Messiah, and he at that point gave grace to the Gentiles and brought them into the kingdom essentially in Israel's place. But Paul, in chapter 11 and in chapter 9, 10, and 11, he expresses his deep desire for his brethren, his Israelite brethren, his Jewish brethren, because they are without Jesus Christ. And he's already explained to this several times, but he wants us to understand that both for Jews and Gentiles to know that God is operating according to a plan. You have a plan? Does everything always go according to plan? Does anything ever go according to plan? I remember when I worked construction, I said, "You've heard of Murphy's Law?" In my estimation, Murphy was an optimist. But I'm glad to tell you that God has a plan, and God's plan includes all that God has done. It wasn't that when Jesus was crucified that God said, "Oh no, now what am I going to do? Messed up everything." No, God knew all that. And that's what Paul wants us to see. Paul wants us to see that God has a plan. He's operating according to that plan. I like this. God does this quite often. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was going to be crucified, it says that he explained it to the disciples ahead of time. And then when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, I love the commentary that John gives us there. It says, Jesus, knowing all things that were to happen, rose and began to wash the disciples' feet. You see, the world thinks that Jesus was caught off guard, that his plan for what he was doing didn't happen. But that's not the case. That is not the case at all. And so Paul wants them to understand that this is sort of a mystery, that God has, he's kept it from people, and you do not know it unless God reveals to it. A number of years ago, a fellow wrote a book called Your God is Too Small. And I'm persuaded that many people in Christianity today worship a God who is essentially too small. So Paul wants them to know that God's actions are not settled yet. Have you ever noticed that? You take off, we say, I'm going to go straight home. What does that mean? It doesn't mean you're going straight. You go straight, you're going to end up in an accident. Because eventually you have to turn, right? And so when God is doing what He's doing, sometimes it looks like, well, wait a minute, He turned that way. No, that was exactly what God had planned from the beginning. That's what He wants them to understand. And there is coming a day when God is going to turn back to Israel and He will fulfill all the purposes which He gave Abraham in the very beginning. So, let us look at this passage. First of all, he talks about the hardening or the blinding of Israel. And as John MacArthur said, and many people that I read after said, the hardening of Israel was partial and not total. Now we've already seen this because what? Paul was a Jew and he was saved, right? So it wasn't every Jew, all Israel, wasn't all Israel had been blinded. Only a partial. Paul talked about the remnant, right? In Romans chapter 11, verse 5, he talks about the remnant according to the election of grace. God has always had a remnant. God will not leave Himself without a witness. And so as it was back then, so it is today. Even today, there is a remnant of Israel who are believers. Not very many. Not when you compare to the number of Gentiles. But Paul says there's a transition taking place. There's a transition that's going to happen. Because he tells us here also that Israel's blinding or their hardening was temporary and not final. Temporary, not final. I remember when I was going to seminary, there's a fellow I went to seminary with, and I never did quite understand his theology, but he thought God was done with Israel. Israel was a cursed nation. And as I was reading this week, I saw that, you know, many of the Reformed church still today believe that in their covenant theology, they have put Israel off to the side, and that's where they'll stay forever, according to them. But Paul very plainly teaches here that the hardening or the blinding of Israel was something that was temporary and not final. Notice what he says. He says that blindness in part has happened to Israel until. When you read that word until, what does that mean? I'll keep paying you this money until. It's pretty important to know what that until is, right? Today in marriages, we say until death do us part. Not in all marriages. Some marriages, they say now they've come up with something new. It's until I don't love you anymore. I don't know about you. 3 weeks would be about it. Right? Yeah. But what he's telling us here is that there is a terminus here. There is something coming up that changes the direction of what God is doing. It is one of God's mysteries. So much of Christian history, if you study Christian history, you will see that they did not recognize this. They mistreated Israel. The Jews were persecuted. What happened in 1492? 1492, calm as sail, the ocean blue, right? You know, that's not the only thing that happened. I've told you this before. That's not the only thing that happened in 1492. In 1492, Ferdinand and Isabella of Spain kicked all the Jews out. They commanded them to leave their lands and all of their possessions. They could only take what they could personally carry on their body. You say, well, that's not fair. I mean, the United Nations would have a big trouble with that today, right? No, they wouldn't. As long as they were on the Human Rights Council, then they could do whatever they wanted to. Anyway, that's kind of a dig, but we'll get on with it. But even during the Reformation, Luther and other great people of that time, they did not think that God was ever going to deal with the Jews again. But Paul plainly teaches here, until what? Until the times of the Gentiles has come. That's the words that he uses. And I understand they didn't understand it, right? Because what? It was a mystery. It's a mystery. Why? You know, the things are mysteries unless God teaches us. And God didn't teach them. I don't know why He didn't teach them. I don't know why that they didn't understand that, but they didn't. So until when? Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, the big question is what does that mean? Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Most of the great scholars of today, John MacArthur included, all of these people, they believe that what that means is that there's a certain number of Gentiles that are going to be saved, and when that last one is saved, then God's going to turn to the Jews. And I read commentary after commentary with that, and I thought, wow, I don't know if I like that or not. It doesn't seem right. And the reason why it doesn't seem right is because when God turned away from Israel, there was still a remnant, wasn't there, of the Jews that believed. You mean to tell me there's coming a day, you know, on January 27th of 2020 or something like that, that God just isn't going to save any more Gentiles? I don't believe that at all. I don't think that that's what it's talking about. What we've done is we have taken what we think we know and then applied it to something else. And that's what they've done. Because have we been talking about the Gentiles throughout Romans 11? Yes. All the way through. And so the idea seems to be then that he's talking about when the Gentiles are saved and different things like that. But I don't think that that's what he is actually saying. I think that what he's talking about is the period of time that the Gentiles control the Jews. There's a verse in Luke chapter 21 and verse 24. Jesus is speaking of the end days. He says, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword," talking about the people of Israel, especially people of Jerusalem, "and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trampled by the Gentiles until," what? "The times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." Now, all of this goes clear back to the Old Testament in the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar sees a vision. He has a dream. And in this dream, he sees this huge image, the gold head, the silver arms and chest, the brass here, and then the legs of iron and the toes of iron and clay mixed together. What God had given Nebuchadnezzar, according to Daniel, was a vision of all the kingdoms of the world that were going to rule over the Jews, over Israel. Because at the end of that vision, Nebuchadnezzar sees a stone cut out of a mountain without hands that smashes the image on the feet. And the image turns to dust. And the wind blows it away like it would the chaff of a threshing floor, it says. You get the idea, it's gone. Now, I've got some all-millennialist friends who think that we're in the millennium now and that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of our Christ. And I don't quite think that that's happened yet. If it is, man, we are really in a mess. But in the book of Daniel, he talks about that time. In the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 11, John is called to measure the temple. It says, "But leave out the court," that is the outside, "which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they shall tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. So what he's telling us here is that the hardening of Israel is until the times of the Gentiles is fulfilled. And then God is going to turn back dealing with the Jews, dealing with Israel. You say, but they've been hardened, they've been blinded. Well, it's kind of interesting about that blindness. We think that the blindness of Israel happened when Israel rejected Christ. No. It happened before that. We can go clear back to the book of Deuteronomy. That's pretty early in Israel's history. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 29 and verse 4, he says, "Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day." Now, Moses ought to have known, because he'd been leading these rebels around through the wilderness for 40 years. And they rebelled all the time, continually. And so what was his explanation of that? He says, well, God just hasn't given you a heart to perceive. He hasn't given you eyes that you can see. That's the blinding that he talks about. It's the same thing that we find in Isaiah chapter 6. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but you do not understand. Keep on seeing, but you do not perceive. That is something that Jesus refers to later on in his ministry, but we also need to realize it was true in Isaiah's day. It wasn't something that just came true. So there was a blindness that had happened to Israel all down through their history. What am I saying? Here's what I'm saying. That God has been dealing with the Jews and partially blinding them until they rejected Christ. And then the hardening of them became much more severe because he turns to the Gentiles. That's not to say that there were never any Gentiles saved in the Old Testament. There were several who are in the lineage of Jesus. Most of them are women. Matter of fact, all of the people in the lineage of Jesus that are Gentiles are women. But when we come to the book of Daniel, Daniel shows us this image and he shows us what? He shows us this period of time. And what is the terminus for that? It's Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. He says in Zechariah, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him who one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. What is he talking about? Zechariah is a great book. It'll drive you crazy trying to understand. It is a great book. I've taught minor prophets for a number of years, and probably the book of Zechariah is the most difficult of all the minor prophets to comprehend, to understand. But this part isn't that hard to understand. Because what he's telling us, Jesus is coming back. You didn't know that, right? He's coming back. And one of these days when he returns, where's he going? It says that he is going to touch down on the Mount of Olives. How do we know that? Because the angel told the disciples, this same Jesus whom you've seen ascend into heaven will come in the very same manner as you've seen him go. And there are prophecies talk about him touching down on the Mount of Olives and all the things that take place. But when he returns and the Jews see him, the Israelites see him, they will be converted. They will be saved. They will recognize him as their Messiah. In Isaiah 66 and verse 8, it says, who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in a day? Shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. Now, when you read that, it's a very complicated passage in Isaiah 66. You know, when you get to 66, you've come to the end of Isaiah. And what he's doing is he's telling us about this rebirth of the nation of Israel. He's not talking about some woman having a child. He's talking about the birth of a nation. And when they see Jesus, they will all be saved. I know some people say, well, what about all those people that don't believe? Well, God's going to take care of that. And you see that in Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 33 through 38. I'm not going to read all of this. You've got it. You can look it over. We're just going to drop down to verse 37 there. It says, and I will make you to pass. He's talking about the nation of Israel. I will make you to pass under the rod. And I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge the rebels from among you and those who transgress against me. And I will bring them out of the country where they dwell. But they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. You see, in the last days, in the end of times, when in the what we call the tribulation period, God is going to bring Israel through all that trouble, and he's going to preserve a certain number. Who is he not going to preserve? All those that rebel against him. You see, we have ways to sort things, don't we? I remember when I worked at the dog food company. Did you ever know I worked at the dog food place? Nah. See, you guys don't know anything about me, and I've been here for 22 years. But anyway, y'all know where the dog food place was down by Bartonville. Right there, you went by down the highway, and there was this great big tall granary there. Anyway, but they had, even when I worked at ADM, They would have things that would sift out the grain so that you didn't get stuff in there that wasn't supposed to. Well, that's what God is going to use the tribulation period for. He's going to sift Israel. He's going to sift them. And He's going to get rid of all those who will not believe in the final day. And when Jesus returns, what does Paul say here? All Israel will be saved. Now, there's different ways of people looking at that. Some people say, well, all Israel will be saved. What he's saying then is that all of Israel that is going to be saved will be saved. No, what he's saying is that God is going to work it so that they will all be saved. Now, they'll all be saved just like you and I are saved. How are we saved? By our works, right? By doing the best we can. Oh, man, if that's the case, we're in trouble, aren't we? We're saved by grace through faith. In Hebrews 8:11, it says, none of them shall teach his neighbor and none of them his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them. You see, that's what it's going to be the testimony of the Israelites when Jesus returns. Nobody's going to say that no one's going to have to go through Israel teaching people to know the Lord. They will all know the Lord. That's what he says. Isaiah 11:9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Habakkuk 2:14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You see, what God's going to do is He's going to turn Israel away from its sin. Do you know that's what God did for you if you're saved? He turned you away from your sin. There's no difference. When God gets ready to save all of Israel, He will turn them away individually, one at a time, but He will save them all by turning them away from their sin. Isn't that what it says? He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. That's what Paul says here. How does that take place? Isaiah 60 and verse 21. Also your people shall all be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. Then there's a passage in Ezekiel. It says, and I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you and from all of your filthiness and from all of your idols, and I will do what? Give you a new heart. You see, that's our problem. It's such a farce. When you go to the funeral, and you've got this fella that never went to church a day in his life, and the pastor says, well, he was good at heart. Because you see, the Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The problem is that we all need a new heart. And if you don't have a new heart, then you're not going to see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And our problem is, our heart naturally is not pure. God has to give us a new heart. And He says, and I'm going to put a new spirit within you. I will take out the heart of stone out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And then what? Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You see, for 1,000 years, Israel is going to enjoy the promises that God gave to Abraham. They've never enjoyed those. Abraham didn't enjoy those promises. He heard about them. What does it say about Abraham in the book of Hebrews? That he looked for a city, not in Canaan. He looked for a city whose builder and foundation, whose maker was God. But the Israelites that are going to be born at this last period of time are going to go into the millennium and they'll all be saved. And they will all dwell peacefully. Each one sitting underneath his own tree. Each one eating from his own vine. Notice that he says in verse 29, and I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. Do you get that? God's going to deliver them. He's going to change them, just like He changed us. And then our final passage, a passage that we used last week before or whenever, Jeremiah 31. I love this. Because here it talks about, in our passage, it talks about the covenant that God has made. God loves to make covenants. Some covenants are conditional, others are non-conditional. And this is an unconditional covenant. He says, and this is the covenant that I will make with you and the house of Israel after those days. That's the end times, says the Lord. I will put my law in your in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Do you get that? Their iniquity, their sin, I'll remember no more. You see, that's what God has done for you if you've put your trust in Jesus Christ already. He's wiped it out. Oh no, you didn't pay for it. You didn't make amends for it. You didn't make it right with you and God. God took care of it. You know, Philip Yancey wrote a book. He said, grace is scandalous. It is. Grace is scandalous. If I did something wrong and I went over and I talked to the judge and the judge said, don't worry about it, I'll take care of it, you'd say, there's a scandal, right? But folks, I've done a lot of things wrong and I went and talked to the judge. Jesus Christ was my advocate, my attorney, and God said, don't worry about it, I'll take care of it. And that's scandalous. But Jesus Christ paid the price. I didn't pay for my own debt, pay my own way. And that's what God's going to do for Israel. All at once, a whole nation, born in a day. You know why? Because God's going to be glorified, folks. Isn't any of us going to get up there and say, yeah, I made it, kind of surprised to see you here. Not going to be that. No, sir. You know how we're going to come into heaven? On our knees. That's how we're going to come into heaven. And we're going to be saying, glory to God, glory to the Son, glory to the Holy Spirit for all that He's done for us. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank You for this time, and I thank You that You're so much bigger than we are. You control everything and You guide everything, and that someday, even though Israel now has, most part, are agnostics, they don't believe in anything, but yet someday You will fulfill Your promise to a man that You called Abraham. And in one day, Christ returns. You will regenerate every Israelite. They will all praise You forever and ever. Amen.